Good morning. I'm thinking about the message for this morning. We're going to take a one-week break from Pastor Robert's series, The Supernatural Church. And I was thinking about what I wanted to speak about. And so what I came up with was thinking a little bit more about not Christianity itself, but the context in which we live and breathe Christianity. So as you saw next week, there'll be the race for Zambia. Zambia is a context for Christianity. Cambodia is a context for Christianity. But I want to spend this week thinking specifically about our immediate context in which we live, New York City. New York City itself is a different context than Zambia, as it is different from Cambodia. Now, most of the time, we have a love-hate relationship with this city. There's things about this city that we really like, and there's also things about the city that we really dislike. I remember growing up watching an episode of Seinfeld, and in the episode of Seinfeld, the character George Costanza, at one point, he pretends to be a tourist. He's actually from New York City, but he pretends to be a tourist, and he's in a relationship with a woman who is from New York City. And so he wants to continue the relationship, so he tells his girlfriend at the time, "I'm thinking about moving to New York City," when actually he's actually from New York City. And she said to him, "Oh, you'll never make it. This city will eat you alive." And back then, I didn't quite understand why that was so funny, because I didn't quite understand that much of the rest of the United States doesn't have to deal with a lot of the stressors of New York City. There's a lot of things about New York City that even New Yorkers don't like. Parking tickets, alternate side parking, small living spaces, high cost of living. So even though there are things about New York City that we do like, there are things that eat away at us, that stress us out, that frustrate us. So each context brings different challenges. Going to Zambia will present many different challenges for the missions team. Going to Cambodia presents very different challenges for people going there. But for most of us living here in New York City brings different challenges in which we try to live out Christianity. So given that we live in such a uniquely challenging city, the question is, how do we as Christians try to live in this uniquely challenging city? Or what should the relationship be like for Christians living in New York City amongst so many other non-Christians? So the first thing that we learn from the Bible passage this morning is that for the Israelites living in Babylon, they realized that the context in which they lived was becoming increasingly secular and also increasingly hostile. So as you might recall, the Israelites were kicked out of their own land, put into the land of Babylon, meaning that they were inside now a very, very foreign city. The laws were different. The beliefs and the values of the people living in that city were different than their own. It wasn't just different, though. The land of Babylon was becoming increasingly secular and hostile. Secular meaning anti-religious. They didn't believe in the same God as the Israelites. They started to become very hostile toward the Israelites. Now, for those of you who have lived in New York City for a couple of decades or longer, perhaps, I'm sure that you can tell me story after story about how New York City has changed. You can see the change in New York City in terms of pictures. You can see the change in New York City in terms of people's values. And certainly one of the ways in which Christianity has changed is its attitude toward Christianity. Now, I'm not sure if you've read about this, but in April of this year, a federal appeals court upheld New York City's ban on worship services at public schools. So this year, it ruled that the Board of Education was abiding by the law in prohibiting the Bronx Household of Faith from using public school facilities for worship services during off hours. Now, 2 years ago, in 2012, an injunction was placed on the city which temporarily allowed worship services to take place in schools, but the ruling this year reversed that decision. Robert Hall, pastor of the Bronx Household of Faith, said, "This is about our rights. There seems to be an increasing attempt to marginalize Christianity in civilization." The cultural shifts that have taken place within the past century have been significant. For those of you who have lived through these changes, again, I'm sure you can tell me story after story about how the city has changed. And so gone are the days where I Love Lucy, you have Lucy and Ricardo sleeping in separate beds on TV. Meanwhile, if you look at TV and movies today, things are very, very different. And those things are here to stay. So the question is, when the city and the country around us is constantly changing and evolving, not just becoming different, but becoming more anti-religious, more hostile, people with Christian values and beliefs start to feel out of place. It starts to feel weird to be in a context in which many of us don't feel like we belong. Now, there's something else that actually helps us identify with the exiles in the passage, the Israelites living in the land of Babylon. One is certainly the increasing secular environment and the culture, but secondly is our own ethnicity. So for many of us, our parents or grandparents immigrated to New York City for hopes of a better life. For many of us, growing up as an Asian American has necessitated us living in two worlds, right? On the one hand, we've grown up with some Asian Chinese beliefs. On the other hand, we've also grown up in a culture with American beliefs and values, most of us being Asian Americans, Chinese Americans. Now, of course, some of those values are going to be similar. The dream for prosperity, for a better life, is very similar to the American dream. On the other hand, there are some things that are very, very different, right? In Chinese and Asian culture, you have filial piety, revering your ancestors, whereas in Western culture, there is much more of the idea of rugged individualism, doing the best for yourself, thinking about yourself, not so much the group around you, the people around you, the family around you. So while perhaps we feel like we don't exactly fit in with the rest of American society, at the same time, there's also a sense in which we feel like we don't fit in with the Chinese culture of our ancestors and the generations before us. Many of us stand with one foot in one world and one foot in another world. We live life in sort of a tension between two worlds, the Asian-Chinese world and the American/Western world. So no doubt, most of the Israelites felt that same tension. Okay, they were Israelites living in a foreign land. On the one hand, they had Jewish values. On the other hand, they were living in the world of Babylon, something completely foreign and something completely different. There was different food, different languages, different education, different names, as in the case of, you might recall, in the book of Daniel, they were given new names, which happens to many Asians coming to America. What happens? They change their names. Living in this world of tension, you know, makes us question. But when we read the Bible, we actually see that it is the God of Israel who actually causes that tension. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Why are the Israelites in Babylon? It's not an accident. God put them specifically there as a form of judgment upon their sin. God very intentionally caused the Israelites to live in the foreign land. In other words, it was God who was the ultimate cause for the Israelites living there. And not just living there temporarily, but really living there for a very, very long time. In the passage, it says, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens, eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. God's telling the Israelites, you guys are going to be staying there for a very, very long time. It's not going to be short. Eat their produce, intermarry, prepare for the long haul, and prepare for future generations. City living amongst so many different languages here in New York City, right, really is tension-filled. You know, I mentioned a lot of the stressors that New Yorkers have to live with and deal with on a daily basis. And a lot of it comes from the diversity in which we live in. Just earlier this week, I was at Dunkin' Donuts, and I was actually working on this very, very sermon. And what happened was that when I was at Dunkin' Donuts, there was an old Chinese man, and at first he was just drinking his coffee. Then he decides he needs to call someone, so he's on his cell phone, and he's talking to someone else in Chinese. Now, a Russian lady sitting nearby wasn't very pleased with the volume level of his talking. So he was talking on his cell phone, and the Russian lady sitting ahead of him does one of these half turns, right? She's looking in this direction. The guy's behind him, and she does one of these. Right? It's a half turn, like not so confrontational that you're like, whoa, but just one of these half turns just so she can let him know he's being a little too loud. And so she keeps doing this. Half turn, half turn. Eventually, he gets fed up. He hangs up the phone. He stands up and approaches her, and he says, what are you looking at? I'm talking. Everybody's talking. He's talking. She's talking. You want no talking? You go to a library. And she is like totally flabbergasted. She was only doing a half turn. She didn't think that he was going to be confrontational, but this guy was mad. So he's going off on this woman. And then, of course, I'm the only other Asian guy sitting at Dunkin' Donuts. So then he turns to me, starts speaking in Chinese, and I'm like, mm-hmm. Meanwhile, of course, I don't understand what he's saying. But, you know, of course, he wants some sympathy from another Asian guy. So I'm like, uh-huh. Uh-huh. But I'm not doing uh-huh so that she can see me, because then, you know, I don't want to be confrontational with her. So it would certainly be a lot easier, right, if they came from the same culture and had the same idea of what an acceptable decibel volume is in a public place. If he was in simply another Chinese bakery here in Chinatown, there'd be no problem. Everyone's talking that loudly. But people coming from different cultures have different ideas. And so living in a city causes us to live in this tension between two worlds, or maybe even multiple worlds, living among so many different cultures. And so as God called the Israelites to live in that city, right, very intentionally, he could have called the Israelites just to go off in some other land where it's just the Israelites, but no. He tells the Israelites to go into a land that's very, very foreign to them, into the city of Babylon. Now, cities, not just New York cities, are extremely influential and therefore strategic for the spread of the gospel. Now, the growth of urban centers has been on the rise for many, many years now. In 1900, the world's urban population in cities was only 14%. I don't think anyone was around in 1900, but certainly you can see the difference in the population of urban centers. Right now, the population in urban centers is around 50%. From 14 to 50%, and by 2050, that number is projected to be near 70%. By 2050, 70% of the world's population will live in urban centers, will live in cities. Now, Jeremiah 26 29:6 says, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. So God literally tells the exiles to multiply or to increase in number. But now the fact of the matter is that this city and virtually every city on this planet is multiplying faster than we can evangelize. Now, this is not a word of discouragement, but a word of opportunity. Okay, this is, of course, one of the main reasons why urban church planting has been such a powerful force within the Christian community in the past few decades. Not just church planting anywhere, but planting new churches in urban settings, in cities. The importance of cities is becoming increasingly important globally. Now, let me just quickly say that I don't mean that living in suburban and rural areas is unimportant or less important. There is a lot of worthy work being done in suburban and in rural settings, but research has shown that almost 70% of American evangelical Christians live in suburban and rural areas, meaning about only 30% of American evangelicals live in urban areas. So what does that tell us? It tells us that the majority of evangelical Christians appear to have a preference for non-urban settings, being outside the city, which means Christians are generally living where non-Christians are not. The question is, will Christians answer the call to intentionally choose to live in urban settings, not because it's going to be more comfortable, but for the sake of the gospel? Now you may ask, well, okay, then are Christians just about adding more numbers? Right? No one likes the idea of numbers. A strategy to evangelize the cities is, in some sense, about numbers. But let me just quickly say, if by numbers you mean simply nominal Christians merely being inside churches, not doing the Lord's work, then no, I don't mean those types of numbers. But at the same time, if by numbers you mean human beings made in the image of God, people whom Jesus died for, then yes, reaching cities is about numbers. Okay, Jesus is interested in reaching cities because Jesus is interested in reaching people. More and more people are living in cities. Therefore, more and more needs to be done in cities to spread the gospel. You might recall in Romans, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Most of Christians are fleeing to suburban and rural areas. So where is the preaching going to be coming from in the urban settings? Now, cities not only have incredible numbers of people packed into them, but cities also enable people to actually be more productive and more successful. So if you look at the story of the Israelites, you'll see that the Israelites, despite living in this foreign land, they actually did manage to succeed quite well. Most of the exiles probably followed the normal Near Eastern practice of becoming farmers on land owned by the government. And Babylonian documents show that eventually some Jews became very successful merchants in Babylon. Some became very, very wealthy and rose to positions, very high positions of influence and prominence. Many Israelites became economically self-sufficient, some even owning slaves and having resources to fund the return to Jerusalem, after the exile, and also to rebuild the temple, which is why in Ezra 2, it says, some of the heads of families, when they came to the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem, made freewill offerings for the house of God to erect it on its site. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury of the work 61,000 darics of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priests' garments. Okay, they were funding the rebuilding of the temple, and they had a lot of money to put toward that, despite living in that foreign city. Now, if we look around, certainly Asian Americans have been very successful on the whole in America. Okay, Asians generally are called the model minority. They do well in school. They are successful. So the city itself has enabled success in terms of many immigrants coming to America, finding a better life. And this, in terms of the growth of Christianity, we see that the importance of the cities is becoming more and more important. One, because yes, there are more numbers living in cities, but also because cities itself lead to increased productivity. That's why so many people commute into the city, and I'm not talking specifically about Manhattan per se, New York City in terms of the five boroughs. Living in New York City, people come to New York City to be productive, to find better lives. Now, Jeremiah, he actually gives a very interesting reason not to invest just into the church, but also into the city. If you look in the passage in your Bibles, it says, "But seek the welfare of the city," or "seek the peace and prosperity of the city, where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare," or your prosperity. Now, the word there is the Hebrew word shalom. So, what does seeking the prosperity, or what does seeking the shalom of the city actually look like? It entails certainly a lot of different things, certainly praying and evangelizing the city, but I'll focus more specifically on something less obvious, which is sort of the economic side of seeking the prosperity of the city. So sometimes we think perhaps that when we give to the church, right, we are building God's kingdom. So in our lines, perhaps unconsciously, we divide an imaginary line between the city and the church. So if you're giving to one, you're not giving to the other. And the idea is, you know, give as much money to the church as possible and really give as little to the city as possible, right? They take our taxes, that's enough. Who else wants to give back to the city any more than that? Probably nobody. So we think money should be going into building God's kingdom, not the kingdom of New York City, right? Sometimes we get so bent out of shape, right? We're trying to save money, perhaps, you know, with some good intentions of giving more money to the church, giving more money to some worthy nonprofits. But on the one hand, right, I'm not saying stop giving to the church. But what I am saying is that we should also be intentional about contributing and investing into the city, into the local economy, into the people of the city, and not just to the church. Why? Because Jeremiah tells the exiles, if you seek the peace and prosperity, if you seek the shalom of the city, what does he say? It says that your own shalom, your own wholeness is tied into that. So when you contribute and when you invest into New York City, what happens is that you start to change. God calls the exiles not just to be consumers, right? Most of us think ourselves, or we don't necessarily think of ourselves as consumers, but we functionally, we act as consumers of the city, right? Consumers ask things like, you know, how much more can I get out of what I'm putting in, right? If I'm paying $1, I want as much as I can get from that $1. Thinking in terms of input and output, or how much more money can I save when I go to this store instead of that store? Okay, this is a consumer mindset. Jeremiah is calling the exiles not just to be consumers, but to be contributors. Contributors specifically to the city. So their thoughts might be along the lines of, how can I live in a way that benefits not just me, but my neighbors? Not just the church, but the city. What needs does the city have that I can meet? So now that reason again, right, is that he's trying to tie the shalom, the peace and the prosperity of the city with your own. So do you want the brokenness in your own life to be restored? Are you seeking wholeness in your own life? Jeremiah says, contribute to the city. Don't just consume. Right? God says, be a part of fixing the brokenness in the city, and your own healing will come along with that. They're tied together. You cannot separate them. The wellness of the city is tied into the wellness of your soul. Right? The gospel is often counterintuitive. Jesus says, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, as important as cities are, right, the scriptures do remind us at the same time that this is not our home. Right? There is hope in the midst of a foreign land. Okay? Jeremiah, in this letter to the exiles, ends it with a note of hope. Putting yourself in the shoes of the exiles, right? The exiles are starting to feel hopeless because everything around them feels weird and foreign, right? Living in the city of Babylon that is hostile to their beliefs and to their values, they feel like there's no escape. The Israelites feel trapped, nowhere to go. Now in verse 11, right, one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, right, Jeremiah is not promising individual prosperity as some may try to interpret, but God is promising his exile people that after a long period of time, after 70 years, they get to go home. Right? The exiles are tired and they're exhausted. How long are they going to have to live there? How long are they going to have to be treated poorly by the people around them? How long are they going to be made fun of by their neighbors? Jeremiah tells them, you're going to go home eventually. God promises Christians a return from exile as well, right? A place that they can only dream about. A place that they can really, really call home. So what do most of us dream about, right? What would many people love to call home? Paradise. Maybe some people would think of a beach as a paradise. Okay? But the gospel, right, is a proclamation that one day all wrongs will be made right, right? All sin will be vanquished. All conflict is going to be resolved. God says that's what home is. But God says home is a city. In Revelation 21, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Heaven is a city. Right? The rest of the chapter, if you read it, details the walls of the city, the measurements of the city, the beauty of the city. Verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." That is hope. That is home, and that is what we are looking forward to. Now, the last question is, how can we be assured that that is our home? How can we be certain that that city is going to be ours, that we will live in that city? Well, let me ask you, where was Jesus crucified? Yes, he was crucified on a cross next to two criminals. Yes, he was crucified at a place called Golgotha, which is where? So, Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. So, how will we have the strength and the power, the perseverance to take the gospel to cities? How are we going to have the patience, the love, the endurance to live and love New York City? Only by looking to Jesus and recognizing that he was willing to be exiled and kicked out of the city, crucified outside the city, so that in the end we can enter and live and stay in a new city, the New Jerusalem. So why are we here, living in a city that feels, sometimes it feels like home and sometimes it feels quite foreign to us? Why are we living in this city that causes us to feel so much tension? God put us here. This city, right, has given multiple opportunities to the generations that came before us and the generations that will continue to come. Yes, it can be a very difficult place to live in, such a diverse city with so many cultures, so many ethnicities. But God calls us to be good citizens, to be contributors to this city. Why? Because in seeking the peace and prosperity, the shalom of the city, the shalom of our own souls starts to be healed. God changes us and begins to restore our own brokenness when we try to fix the brokenness of the city, which in turn prepares us for our final home, heaven, which is a city. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gives us a certain future, life with you in a city. Father, I pray that in the meantime, you will give us a heart for the people whom you love, wherever that may take us. We pray, Lord, for this great city, New York City, which is constantly changing as we speak. Father, I pray that you will use us as your instruments of grace to help us bring healing to the brokenness of this city and our own brokenness. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.